This is really one of my favorite passages in Scripture. So many beautiful things happening here, but it picks up right where we left off in our conference. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, and He also is the one who delivers the forgiveness and healing of God and manifests in us the power of God. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, as Jesus did with Peter in this passage. There are a couple of points just before this passage which are kind of fun things for those of you who have a little bit of a curious mind and capacity to play around with a little bit of Greek. This is what seminary nerd people kind of do, like myself. There, just before this passage, if you remember, they were out in the boat. Jesus shows up on the shore. He tells him to cast the net to the other side. John recognizes him. He says, "It is the Lord." Peter puts on his clothes and then jumps into the water, Peter, and runs to him on the shore. And then when he gets to the shore, he sees a charcoal fire. And they've just pulled in this big haul of great fish. But Jesus offers them bread and little fish. Different, a totally different word, upsarion. That charcoal fire is intended to reference, this is one of the things that the evangelists do, well, that happens in Scripture, is God picks certain words and He repeats them. This word charcoal fire in the Greek anthrakia, you can recognize the word anthrax in there. That's where that comes from. Anthrakia, charcoal fire, it only occurs one other time in the entire New Testament, and certainly one other time in the Gospel of John. And that's where Peter denied Jesus. He did that at a charcoal fire, anthrakia. There's meant to be a very intentional parallel between the denial of Peter and now this restoration, this reconciliation. So immediately, Peter is convicted of his sin. Jesus asks three times. The third time, Peter is distressed. He can't miss the parallel. His threefold denial, convicted of his sin. But the other fun word that we find in that early passage, although they brought in 153 large fish, Jesus feeds them the small fish, upsarion. That word also only occurs one other time in the New Testament. And that's in John's Gospel, in John chapter 6. The multiplication of the loaves and the small fish, upsarion. They're like spreadable fish, you know, sardines, this kind of thing. Little fish that you can make sandwiches out of, little spread. And so at the same time that Jesus is reminding us John the Evangelist is really bringing this to our attention in a concrete way in the gospel. At the same time that he's reminding Peter of his sin, he's also reminding Peter of the power of God to multiply loaves and fish, which ultimately, of course, leads into the Last Supper or into the Bread of Life discourse when Jesus speaks about the Eucharist, his own body and blood with which he nourishes his disciples. It was our sin that nailed him to the cross, but that's also the way by which he extends his body and blood to us in the sacrifice. He can say, "Take this, all of you, and eat of it. This is my body, which will be given up for you," because he entrusted that body into the hands of sinful men. We wouldn't have his broken body if it weren't for our sins. And yet, if it weren't for his broken body, we also wouldn't have the life of God within us. So we, at the same time, we behold our sin and we behold God's love and mercy, the power of his mercy in us. And the Holy Spirit is the vessel for both of those things, to convict us of our sin and also to bring forth, to manifest for us the forgiveness, the restoration, the transformation, the very gift of God. The Holy Spirit is himself, in fact, the very gift of God. And so he brings that out for us. We, of course, do that every time we celebrate the Mass. At the beginning of Mass, we call to mind our sins. And it's really wonderful if you get to the place that you're not just enduring that for a few seconds. Now, we don't have the time to make a full examination of conscience. Sometimes people, I wish Father would wait another 17 seconds so that I could. You still don't have time to make a full examination of conscience. He could stand there for 10 minutes in silence. But if we have a sense of our weakness, if we have a sense of our sinfulness, maybe it's a particular memory, maybe it's a particular sin that we struggle with over and over again, maybe it's our temper that erupts and we feel so badly about that. And just to feel that for a moment, just to put ourselves in touch with that for a moment, because that's the place where we're going to be most receptive to the gift of the Holy Spirit. That place in us which is broken is the place through which God can enter. There is no sweeter place to be loved than the very place where we don't deserve to be loved. When love is clearly a free gift, it is at its sweetest and most powerful and most divine. Love is most divine when we receive it as a free gift. And so, the remembrance of our sin is not just a morbid preoccupation with how bad we are. It's not just a matter of beating ourselves over the head and saying, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy. It's not a... One of the reasons you have to pray for me is I wasn't baptized until I was 21. And my first substantial exposure to Christianity was through Monty Python's The Quest for the Holy Grail. It's just not good. You know, the monks beat themselves in the head with the book as they're chanting the Requiem. And, you know, just, I'm so terrible, groveling, beating myself. That's not the point. But to know our own littleness, to know our own limitations, to know our own sinfulness, is also to open ourselves even more to the gracious gift of God in His love, in His redemption, in His mercy. And so we do that in every Eucharist. And we need the Holy Spirit's help for that. He's the one that forms that humility in us, that self-knowledge. Humility, very simply said, is to see ourselves as God sees us. As St. Francis said, what you are in the eyes of God, that you are, and nothing more. Simply, how God sees us. And He sees our limitations. He knows us through and through. And He also sees His own beloved children, whom He's claimed for His own. To live in that space is to allow God's mercy to be powerfully at work in every moment of our lives. So it's what Peter experienced in a very beautiful way in this gospel passage. He was open to the power of God, not in spite of his sinfulness, not just because God overlooked his sinfulness, not because God said, oh, yeah, Peter, whatever, that's fine. No, God looked it straight in the face. You denied me. I forgive you. I love you. We don't have to be in denial about our denial. We can be honest about our denial, honest about our failure, and at the same time, honest about the love that God has for us. To take this just one level deeper, I got to go into the Greek text again. What gets translated as love in English is actually two different words in the Greek. And some scripture scholars kind of dismiss this, but Pope Benedict brought it out. So I'm going with Pope Benedict, just saying. And Jesus actually asks this question, Peter, do you love me? And he uses the word agape, a word for love that's hardly used outside of the Christian context, and a word that is really raised to the highest level in the Christian context because it's what we see so powerfully on the cross. Agape is the self-sacrificing, self-emptying, radically self-giving love of God. He basically says to Peter, Peter, do you have a divine love for me? And Peter, humbled by the charcoal fire, perhaps even more humbled after the threefold repetition of the question, Peter says, Lord, and he uses the word philia, Lord, you know that I have a human love for you, a love of friendship. Philadelphia, that word, the phila in Philadelphia. I have a human love, a love of friendship for you. And Jesus asks again, Peter, do you have a divine love for me? And think of the Peter that we know. Yes, Lord, I'll die with you. I'll never leave you. I'll be with you to the end. The bold Peter has been deeply humbled by his own failure. He knows it. He feels it. And he's honest about it. Lord, you know I just have this human love for you. Now Jesus asks him the third time, and he doesn't use the word agape the third time. Jesus the third time says, Peter, do you have philia? Do you have a human love for me? And Peter, distressed that the Lord asked for a third time, Lord, you know all things. You know that I have this human love for you. And there's something very beautiful that Pope Benedict points out for us. He points out that Jesus accepts the human love that Peter has. He doesn't require Peter to boast of more than he has. Jesus is willing to meet Peter where he is, or where he's at, if you're from Pittsburgh. Jesus is willing to meet Peter at Peter's level of human love. And then, this is very beautiful, what does he say to him right after that? You're going to lay down your life for me. Peter, I know that you only have a human love, but I'm going to move you to a divine love. That's that process of transformation again that St. Benedict tells us about. Humility leads us to the greatest level of charity, agape. Humility, Peter's recognition of his weakness, of his limitation, of his sin, is able to encounter the love of God and receive the love of God even more deeply. And Jesus says, when you were young, you went where you wanted to go, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and this is the kind of stretching out that that verb in Greek means. You will stretch out your hands, and they will lead you where you do not want to go. And he said this, indicating by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. Yes, Peter, you only have a human love, but by my love, received through your humility, I'm going to form in you a divine love. And that is indeed what he did as Peter was crucified upside down. The story going that he didn't feel worthy to die the same death as Christ. So he asked that it would be upside down, not to be as great as the death of Christ. So still with humility in his divine love at the very end. We celebrate the two martyrs, Saints Marcellinus and Peter, that again manifest that divine love for us and pray for us. And we hold that up as the great standard of Christian living. Until we've reached that love, we're not done yet. And that humbles all of us. I wonder how many here are ready to be martyred. I'm not. I got a lot of work to do. May we all be humbled by that. But offer Jesus what we have. We can't offer him anything else. We offer him what we have, and it's enough. He's able to take that and make from that something beautiful.